Thank you very much. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11 for the scripture reading. We are going to, let's see, Judges chapter 11. And this is actually one of my favorite men in the Bible. It's a story about Jephthah. We'll read verses 1 through 12. I'll skip around 30 to 32 and then 34 to 40. All right, here we go. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bare him sons. And his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did ye not hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now, when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and bear our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us. If we do not so according to thy words, then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Jump now, let's see. I'm sorry. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king. Again, I'm in Judges chapter 11, verse 12. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king and the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? Jump down, if you would, to verse 30. Verse 30. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon unto my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Verse 32, So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. Go down to verse 34. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels bound and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord to do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of the 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. All right, in this passage of Scripture, we have 1, rejection. We have 2, Jephthah as a ruler. 3, the foolishness of Jephthah. And 4, regret. Regret. As we go back up and read verses 1 through 12, we read 1 through 12. Again, picture this. Who else was rejected? You think of an image of Christ. Christ was rejected by his own brethren. And Jephthah, he actually didn't do anything wrong. All right? His dad was to blame. His dad's the one who went out with a harlot. And he was and he was punished because of what his father had done. Again, there was nothing wrong with what Jephthah had done, but yet he was rejected. Same thing as you can picture Christ. Christ was rejected by his brethren in the same aspect. Right, and I think from this, though, what we do read and what I say, goodness, the good that we can come out of this is his father didn't abandon him. His father didn't leave him beside some tree for him to rot. He didn't try to kill him. All right? He took the responsibility. He took his son. He reared him, nurtured him, and brought him up. So many people today in America, across this country, are trying to kill their children. They're having abortions left and right. And again, the world is looking at this as, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with murder. You know, go out and kill an unborn child. They're not even born yet. They're not alive. They don't have a soul. They don't have a heartbeat. It's completely the opposite. They do. And abortion is murder. I don't care how you say it, how you spin it, it's still murder. But we have the father who is, again, taking personal responsibility in his life. And I think Jephthah learned that as we go towards the end of this passage. Again, rejection. But then, after the rejection, we have Jephthah as a ruler. Okay? And again, you look at the elders of Gilead when they come to him. All right, when they're in distress, when they need him, all right, and think about your own life as a Christian. You know, how many times do you go to God and pray? Is it when you're in distress? Is it when you need something? Is it when it's convenient for you? All right, being a Christian isn't convenient. It's not about your time. It's about God's time. All right, you should be on your hands and knees. You should be found in your Bible. And I'll tell you this: if reading your Bible and praying to God does not bring you joy, you're going to have a hard time in heaven. I don't know what you're going to do. All right, because it's going to be about worshiping God and worshiping Christ. All right, so that we should be about our Father's business. That should bring joy. And the words of God do bring comfort to the Christian and to his life. And again, you know, how often are you found? And again, how think about your time, your schedule. You know, we are so busy as Christians, as individuals in America today that, you know, the world to say, it's impossible for me to read my Bible. You know, I have to take the kids here. I have to do this. I have to do that. Well, who put 24 hours in the day? You know, I didn't. It was Christ. It was God. God made 24 hours in the day. He will give you the time that you need to read his word and to pray. All right. Let's see. Verse 3. Go back up to verse 3. We're going to go back up top and look at these. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men. These vain men, that word's kind of translated as useless, worthless men. All right, so here he's taking up some bad company. He's not hanging out with Christians. But what you don't read in this passage is you don't hear Jephthah whining and complaining about how bad his life was because of what was done to him by his brethren. All right, and again, we live in a society that wants to blame everything on everybody else but take personal responsibility. All right, they want to blame their mom and dad for how they turned out. Mom and dad want to blame their parents for how they turned out. We want to blame the government for it. And again, you know, yes, there are distinctions there and certain things are responsible. But guys, personal responsibility. All right, we need to take personal responsibility for our actions. We live in a society that, again, wants to build a child's self-esteem up so much that no matter what they do, they're telling that child, "Oh, you did a great job. It's, you know, just try and you'll succeed. You'll be good." You know, again, there's no first place, second place, third place. I love competition. I think good, healthy competition is important. Again, when it's done in the right spirit. All right, some of us can't compete because we don't have the right attitude. Some of us take it a little too far, but there is nothing wrong with good, friendly, spirit-led competition. All right, because don't we want to better ourselves? Don't we want to be better Christians? Don't we want to grow? All right, if someone's telling you that no matter what you do, it's fine with them, and you're not moving, you're not growing, you're going backwards, you're not going forward. All right, we want to go forward in our Christian walk, not backwards. All right, moving on. And again, look at the example we have of Christ. All right, when Christ was crucified, could he have not called 10,000 angels? Yes, at any second, any moment, he could have called 10,000 angels. And that's, again, what makes him God. Because if that was me, I would have called 10,000 angels the time I got smacked in the face. Someone pulled my hair, I would have been calling 10,000 angels to come and take care of these guys. But he didn't. He didn't complain. He did, and he fulfilled Scripture. And again, it just kind of shows and reflects of what we need to do and how we need to live our lives. All right, yes, you're going to go through hard times. Yes, bad circumstances, bad times are going to fall on you. And again, maybe for no reason at all, no fault of your own. Look at Job. Look at all the things that he lost in his life. All right? And what did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be God. All right? He didn't say, God, look what you did to me. All right? Look at these sores. You took my family. You took my life. You took my children, my riches. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. As we go down further, get down to verse 30 and 32. Verse 30 and 32. We look at the foolishness of Jephthah. We look at the foolishness. Let me get back down to verse 30. All right, and Jephthah vowed a vow. First of all, a vow is kind of like a solemn promise. It's a notch higher than a promise. You vow a vow to the Lord, you better bank on it. He's going to get his. All right, you make that vow. Whatever it is you vow, all right, you better be willing to give it up. Because God takes a vow very serious. And again, I look at the personal responsibility here of Jephthah. All right, he opened his big mouth, said something, and did something that he probably shouldn't have, but he followed through with it. He vowed a vow on the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I'll offer it for a burnt offering. Now, you know, you think back and you kind of try to think what's going through his head, all right? Because for one, for him to kind of just give the fate of someone else is not very Christ-like, all right? But what I think he was doing here is, if you look at the verse, then it shall be that whatsoever. I think he was planning on an animal, some kind of animal coming to meet him at the doors, all right? Because it says whatsoever, and it says a burnt offering. You look at burnt offering, and you look back at the ceremonial laws, all right, there was no human sacrifice. That was forbidden of God. The only time you see or hear about any type of human sacrifice was when Abraham was to offer his son. And again, God stopped him. So, and if you look at the law as well, ceremonial law, the sacrifice had to be done by a Levite, by a priest. So I do not believe that at the time that he made this vow, he was thinking a person or an individual would actually come out to meet him. I truly believe that he was thinking in some sort of an animal, cow, goat, whatever it is, because he also says a burnt offering. And Jephthah knew that you didn't sacrifice humans. That wasn't part of what God wanted. And again, you think about, too, with all the laws and everybody knowing the laws, if Jephthah did try to sacrifice his daughter, that somebody would have stopped him. All right, so I don't believe this, that he actually sacrificed her as far as murdering her is what I don't believe that happened. I believe that he, and again, you look back at the time, and what was big is family was huge. To have children was their riches. That was one of the biggest things back then. So he wasn't going to have grandchildren. She wasn't going to have children. And again, that's what I believe that the offering was, that she stayed at the priesthood. And again, that's kind of going into verse 34 as we go down and read verse 34 to 40. We look at, again, the regret that he has. The regret is he's not going to have a family. Woe is me. You know, of course he's going to be sad. But again, there is consequences to our sin. Did he open his mouth when he probably shouldn't have? Yes. And again, I think what Jephthah was doing was he was so fixed on his new job title. All right, here he is, captain. He's the head of Gilead. He's in charge. He's the man. So he wants to win this battle. He wants to win so bad that he says something he shouldn't have. And Christian, I mean, how many times have we, maybe in the heat of battle, said stuff that we shouldn't have said? How many times do we say things and continue on when we should actually just keep quiet? All right, we do it each and every day. All of us, I'm sure. I mean, I'm not pointing the blame here just at Jephthah. I'm just as guilty. You know, I've said things a million times that I probably shouldn't have. Teenagers, young person, you're trying to be funny and you get a little laugh from somebody. Well, you want to keep going at the expense of someone's feelings. All right? That's not Christ-like. That's not what Christ has to offer. That's not what he says. All right, we're to encourage each other. We're to lift each other up. James 3:8. James 3:8. I know some of you guys know that. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly and evil, full of deadly poison. And you continue on and look at James, and James will talk about how small the member is, how small the tongue is, but it is so hard to control. Right? It is almost impossible for us to control our tongues. Sometimes we just blurt out things for no reason. Right? It's only by the grace of God that we can, by submitting to the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control you. All right, we don't want the flesh to control our actions. We don't want to be moved and led by the flesh. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit. So again, be careful what you say. Be careful how you talk to others. Young person, how do you talk to your parents? How do you talk to your elders, your teachers? I know most of you in here, so I know how you talk to your teachers. All right, but make sure you are respectful. All right, there's nothing wrong with asking a question. If you're not trying to be sarcastic, if you have a godly question, a legitimate question, there's nothing wrong with asking a question. Right? Many times through the Bible, men ask God. But when God gives a command, we should say yes, and we should do it. Same thing with your parents. You do what you're told. So again, just kind of wrapping up the scripture lesson. Did Jephthah sin? Did he do wrong and vowing his vow? Probably. But the Lord can restore the year the locusts have taken away. So many times, you know, we kind of dwell on the things that we've done, sins in the past. You know, the Lord can restore those years. It's only by the grace of God that we can, that He can restore that fellowship. You know, and there's a lot to learn from the life of Jephthah. And not just Jephthah, but other judges that we can learn as well. It's not my intention to go any further on that, but you know, let us continue. Let us continue to strive to do what's right before a holy, holy God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this night. We're thankful for each and every individual in here. We do pray, Father, for our pastors. He's away. Continue to strengthen him. Be with his family as well. Be with his mom. And just bless their trip, Father. We do thank you for your holy word. We're thankful that we can learn from it, that we can grow, that we can be more conformed to the image of Christ, Father, and that we can come freely. There may come a time where we can't do that, where we won't have the freedom to worship, and we won't have the freedom to name the name of Christ, Lord. But just help us to continue to be moving forward. Help us to, every chance we have, give the gospel, and again, doing these things, not in the arm of the flesh, Father, but in the Spirit. Again, giving you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. All right, what we're going to do is a continuation. I kind of started this morning in Bible, going over separation, positionally, practical separation. And I hit a few points. We dealt mostly with positional. And I'm just going to briefly go back and state the facts. A couple highlights, a couple points that we were talking about. The basis of separation is, again, found in the very nature and character of God Himself. God is absolutely separate from all that is earthly or created. God is absolutely separate from all that is morally unclean. Morally unclean. All believers are separated positionally, and we're going to jump on that a little bit later, too. Each and every believer, having been positionally separated unto God in Christ, is responsible to walk and conduct him in a manner worthy of and consistent with such a position and the standing. We're going to look at standing, our standing in Christ, and our state in Christ. Biblical separation, again, twofold. You have positional, you have practical. The believer is to be separated, not isolated. That's very confusing for some. Some people think in order for a Christian to have fun, or how can a Christian have fun? Again, I said this morning, you know, I'm a Christian. I have tons of fun. Separation from an immoral Christian brother is commanded of God. Separation from all religious apostasy. All right, there is much that we are commanded to be separated from. Again, it means separation, not isolation. The obedient believer must separate from every Christian brother who is consistently and willfully disobedient to the Word of God. And again, the Bible gives clear definitions and rules and standards that we're to practice. All right? We are to avoid them. We are to name them. We're to receive them not. We're to turn such away. And again, I have all those Bible references if you want those. Again, it's not my intention to go back so much on that. But I have those references. If anybody wants them, you can ask me afterwards. So that is basically our practical. We went over a lot of practical separation. I mean, positionally. I'm sorry. Looking at the doctrine of personal separation. All right, personal separation. This is more of your practical. All right, this is more of your practical. And again, we're going to look at this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 52. All right, we're going to look at practical separation in the four aspects of life in Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom. There's our mental. All right, Jesus increased in wisdom. There's our mental aspect. And stature. There's our physical. In favor with God. There's our spiritual. And with man. There's our social. So we're going to look at those practical separation, personal separation for the from four aspects of life from Luke. Number one is our mental. I'm going to look at the mental, our thoughts. All right? It is very vital as Christians that we take and we keep our minds pure. No doubt about it that Satan has many ways to attack through technology today and the lack of godly parents. Definitely. All practical godliness must begin with the thought life of the Christian. Again, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's Proverbs 23:7. Separation in the thought of the life is particularly important because the Christian possesses two natures. All right? And you guys are familiar with those two natures. They're continually striving one with the other. We have the old, we have the new. And each is trying to control the other. And so I ask you this, Christian, what do you give into? What rules in your life? Is it the old nature or is it the new nature? And Paul gives us, go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul gives us an outline. He gives us two aspects here, two lists that we can live by. Galatians 5, starting verse 19. Now we can jump up to 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, those who practice such things. Some of us may have fit those descriptions before we were saved. All right, those who practice those. And now we look at the other list. Fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. All right, again, what do you control? Which one do you feed? Which one has the more control or is more dominant in your life? And again, as Bob mentioned this morning, it's easy to do when we're all here around each other, when you're around fellow Christians. But when you get out into the world, when you get to your job, when you get to friends who aren't Christians, how do you act? How do you perceive yourself around them? By meditating upon this list, upon the godly one, the godly side, the godly list, the fruits of the Spirit, all right, we must be ready. We must be ready to discern and to ward off the pleasures of the flesh. We must be controlled, definitely, by the Spirit. So our thought process, our thoughts, what we think about, what we dwell on. Number two, talking about the mental aspect, about reading and other activities, what you read. The realization that the Christian still possesses his old nature. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like a caged up beast. All right? It is wanting to come out. It is ready to come out. And it's looking for a way to come out. So we ought to be very careful of what kind of food for thought we allow in there. The Christian, again, must distinguish between that which feeds the flesh and that which nourishes his new nature, and the things which he allows to enter through the eyes and the ears. Be careful what you let enter through your eyes and ears. David failed to turn his head at the first glimpse of Bathsheba, and he paid the consequence. Definitely. In a split second, we must have a split second discernment. Split second discernment. And a reaction that is very imperative as being a Christian. Right? Attitude. How is your attitude? And again, I know I'm trying to rush through these because I want to get through some other ones. But our attitude. How is your attitude? To be pleasing to the Lord, the right thing must be done in the right way. Israel has served the Lord, and yet he said, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, whom the Lord shall send against thee. That's Deuteronomy 28:47-48. The Christian must be extremely discriminatory in the choice of attitudes which manifest out of us. He must be set apart from the wrong attitude as well as the wrong actions. All right? You must have the right attitude and the right actions, not the wrong attitude and the wrong actions. Wrong actions. And again, Ephesians 4:31-32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We can move on to, and I'm going to jump through these, separation in your physical life, how you dress, you know, what do you wear, physical contact, entertainment, speech, all these things we must be careful of. Your social life, your friendships, courtships, and again, young person, those of you who, I guess like when my age, my girls turn 30, they'll be allowed to date. But if you are ever need to be aware is in this area of separation. Again, how often have you heard stories about a Christian dating a non-Christian? And then, you know, what ends up with that marriage? They're either arguing, they're either fighting. You know, even God commands us to not date the unsaved. Be very careful in the choices that you make concerning your love life, because it will affect your whole future. Be very careful. And don't say, "Oh, because he's dreamy." You know, that's not a good one. All right? It's not what's on the outside. Be very careful. Your career. All right? Again, going towards looking at the separation in our lives of Christians, how about your spiritual life? All right? Your own personal devotions. Your own personal devotions. Again, your fellowship with other Christians. The church that you go to. All those four aspects right there, we need to be careful how we discern and what we allow in and out of our life. The Bible is very clear on practical separation. All right, and again, I'm not going into them in much detail. That's some things that we should know. But I do want to get back from one of the points earlier. Each and every believer, having been positionally separated unto God and Christ, is responsible to walk and conduct himself in a manner worthy of and consistent with such a position and our standing. Our standing and our state are two different things. Our standing and our state. Every believer has a wonderful standing in grace. Again, we have, well, you can go to Romans 5:2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. A believer's standing has to do with his position. All right, where your position is, his status as a child of God, how God sees him, how God sees you and me in Christ. It has to do with all that is true of the believer because he is saved by grace. All right, we're looking at positional, your positional and your standing. The following, and we're going to look at a few points here. All right, this is a few points about a believer's standing in Christ, his standing. Again, it is, or number one, it is the result of the work of Christ on the cross. Right? And notice there's no works in here. There's nothing. You do not belong in here as far as anything that you can do. This is your standing. This is all of Christ. Point number two, it becomes mine by personal faith in Jesus Christ the moment I am saved. The moment I am saved. Again, it's not gained by prayer or diligence or how many times you come to church. how many times you pray, how many times you read your Bible, it's all the gift of God received by faith. Again, this is all Christ. That's what we point to. This standing is perfect. This standing that you have in Christ, this positional stance that you have in Christ is perfect. It's not going to get any better. It can't get any better. Again, I'm talking about positional standing. It can improve. It's already the best that it will ever be. All right? When you were saved by the grace of God, you had complete forgiveness. You had complete forgiveness. You can't get any more forgiveness than that. All right? It is complete forgiveness. So it is a perfect standing. I had this perfect forgiveness the day I was saved, and I will have the same forgiveness the day I die. Again, we're talking about positional. Number four, my standing is the same as every other child of God. All right, each and every one of us, positionally, we have the same standing as children of God. We share an equal standing, an equal position, an equal status. Think of the most carnal believer. And again, I think of myself. All right, I'm just going to use myself. I think of a carnal believer, and I compare myself to the Apostle Paul, who was probably one of the most godly men, spiritual men, that lived. And compared to Paul, we have the same standing positionally in Christ. All right? Now, again, this is positionally. Both me and Paul will share an equal standing. Okay, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, again, there will be great differences between believers with respect to rewards and within rewards withheld. But again, positionally, there's no difference. Positionally, that is our standing. My standing is wholly, completely based on grace. All right? Not your works. All right? Again, not how many times you come to church, not how good you are, not how many times you fed the poor or gone out and witnessed. Okay? It is wholly, completely based on grace. We don't deserve any of it. We're not worthy of it, but it is by God's grace that we can stand perfect and complete in Christ. And again, it's important that we make a careful distinction between the believer's standing and the believer's state. All right. So what is the believer's state? When we speak of a believer's state, I'm referring to the actual spiritual condition or state that we are in at that moment, at any given point. It has to do with the believer's walk. How's your walk with Christ? And again, positionally standing, you can go to your state, practical. How is your walk with Christ? Many factors depend on where we're at, how we're trusting the Lord, if we're trusting the Lord, whether we're abiding in Christ or not, whether we obey God's word, whether we whether we are fully, completely trusting in Him. And there's a few points that I want to look at concerning our state, where we're at. Number one, my state, your state, we fall short of perfection. No doubt about that. Go to James 3:2. And I'm going to jump around here again as well. For in many things we offend all. Right, let me get to James. Alright, James 3:2 says, in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Alright, for in many things we offend all. The word all is the subject here, not the object. It is the subject in this passage of scripture. The meaning is this then, we all offend. We all offend. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's 1 John 1:8. Number two, my state can improve or it can get worse. Your state can improve or it can get worse. I pray by the grace of God, I hope that we're all moving forward and not going backwards. I hope we're doing that. That's my prayer. But again, are there carnal Christians? Yes. Do we act like carnal Christians at times? Definitely. Let's go to Galatians 5:7. I think we touched there earlier, but let's go back to Galatians 5:7. Let's back up to... let's go to verse 6. We'll start at Galatians 5, verse 6. We'll go to verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Again, here Paul's dealing with legalists. All right? They're trying to use the law. Verse 7 says, you did run well, who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth. Again, you were running well. You were doing a great job. You were moving forward. But who did hinder you? Who made you to back up? Who put a stumbling block in front of you that you should not obey the truth? Again, you look at the state of the Galatians. Were they improving or getting worse here? They're getting worse. They weren't improving. They were going backwards. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:1. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Again, Paul here is encouraging the Thessalonians. He's telling them to improve your state, improve your walk, move forward. And as Christians, we should be encouraging one to another. We should be trying to lift each other and help each other out. All right? We have the tongue, our mouth. All right? It's made to build up, not put down, not bring down. All right? We should never use our strengths, our might or our talents to expose the weakness in others. In other words, what you say has a huge effect on people. You can ruin or kill someone's day by the very words you say first thing in the morning. Same thing with kids, teachers, parents, husbands, wives. All right, be encouraging one to another. Lift each other up. Help each other out. Number 3, my state is not the same as every other child of God. All right, some believers are consistently walking in the Spirit. Others are often walking in the flesh. Again, you look at the Corinthians, carnal believers. And again, you have that positional there. Where they, if you look through the book of Corinthians, and more than one time, he calls them saints, but then he calls them carnal. Why? Because positionally, they are saints. They were all saints. But as saints, they can, as their practical walk, be living in a carnal life or having a carnal life. Again, some are trusting God, and some Christians want to put more faith in themselves. You know, I don't know. Let's go. There's two passages we're going to look at here. Go to Romans 5:1, and you can kind of hold your place. I'll read both of them, but Romans 5:1 I'll read first. And then the other one I'm going to read is Philippians 4:6-7. It has to do with the peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now go to Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All right, again, we have two different peace with God here. In Romans 5:1, again, you could look at it and say, is that referring to our standing or state? Do all believers have peace with God? Yes, all right. Our standing, we all have peace with God. As far as our state, Philippians 4, do all believers enjoy the peace of God? Two distinctions. All right, we have it. Do you use it? All right, it's there for you to take freely. But sometimes we let obstacles get in the way. Sometimes we get in the way. The flesh gets in the way. The believer has three basic enemies: the flesh, Satan, and the world. All right. Do they control you? Do they distract you from your peace, that peace with God? The difference between standing and state may also be described as the difference between, as we said, position and practice. Your positional stance and practice. And we mentioned this morning. God has baptized the believer into Jesus Christ. Thus, he has positioned the believer in his Son. Again, that is the positional, where we are positionally in Christ. As to our old position, we are in Christ. I'm sorry, as to our position, we're in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All old things our old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. And again, touching back on, I believe it was Galatians 5, where they're talking about the circumcision and uncircumcision. I'm going to take a side note here, a sidetrack. And I'm going to talk about the legalism and sanctification. All right, sanctification and legalism are not the same thing. What legalism is not, all right, this is also a distinction that the world kind of puts on Christians in this day and age. All right, number one, legalism. Just because you are being obedient to God's specific commands, it's not legalism. All right, just because you are obeying, because you are obedient, is not legalism. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. That's 1 John 2, verse 3 and 4. Mm-hmm. Legalism, all right, it is not. I'm sorry, living a holy life that is set apart unto the Lord, unto the Lord's service, is not legalism. All right, again, a holy life. Holy is another word for separated, set apart. All right, living a separate life, a holy life, again, a set apart unto the Lord's service, is not legalism. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, your holiness, that ye should abstain from fornication. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Number three, living a life separated unto Christ and separated from the fads and fashions of this world is not legalism. That's a big one in modern age, modern day today. All right, people will say, well, if you want nothing to do with this certain fad, you're a legalist. You know, don't tell me what I can do and what I can't do, you legalist. First of all, you have to understand the definition of legalism before you can use that term in that sense. All right, I think many people don't understand what legalism is. In which they call many Christian fundamentalists legalists. That's not true. Just because you are living a separate life unto Christ, again, and the fads and the fashions, the very thing that Mr. Ward talked about this morning, those are the things that we are to separate from. All right? We don't need to know the latest fads and fashions that's going on in life. We don't have to have the biggest house, the best car, the biggest boat, the biggest jet ski, or a boat, or however you want to word it. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, that, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Number four, conforming one's life to be in harmony with certain standards decided upon by spirit-led leaders of a local assembly of believers is not legalism. All right. Here at OBC, there are certain rules and regulations that if you're going to abide, that you're going to be part of, that you sign. Right? If you don't agree with it, don't sign it. Don't go to the church. Find somewhere else. So many people want to stay and try to bring down local testimony. And again, that's one of the things that the Lord talks about hating. Right? Being a stumbling block to fellow Christians. If you're not happy with where you're at, you know, I would say move on. Another one, foregoing my personal rights for the sake of my brother is not legalism. Alright, that is not legalism. It is good, and this is Romans 14:21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby by the brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. In other words, I could forego some of my personal rights, some of my God-given rights, for the weaker brother. Alright, just because I do that, it's not legalism. Alright, that is my choice. All right, and be careful what you try to shove down other people's throats. Don't try to press or push your convictions on other people. If it's a godly doctrine, or if it's doctrine, that's different. All right, but there's some things that the Bible's there's a gray area. It doesn't really say. All right, just because it's your conviction doesn't mean it's somebody else's convictions. Be careful, you know, what you try to give to another brother or sister. Going back to our standing in state. Again, all right, we are new creatures in Christ. As I said earlier, that's our position. But do we live as new creatures? That has to do with our practice. again, you can look at the example of the prince and the pauper. The prince lived like a pauper, a very poor person, although he was still a prince. And again, even though he lived poor, he was still a prince. He was a prince, but he didn't live as one. You could use that example, and there's other examples that we could use. Again, Christian, we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise... Well, let's just turn there. We'll look at that one. Let's go to Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Child of God, we are accepted. And that should bring joy to your heart as well. All right? The very fact that... or what Christ has done for us should bring joy to your heart. What He continually does each and every day for us should bring joy to your heart. And the other side of that is, what do we do as Christians towards Christ? What have we done? You know, how have we, and I say help, you know, what have we done for Christ? We should live, our practical life should be a basis of our position. But again, how many times do we do that? Or do we do that? Are you well-pleasing to Him? Are you well-pleasing to God? Again, you could say, let's see, I'm in Christ. I am in the Beloved One. And therefore, I am always well-pleasing to God. I always please Him because He always sees me in Christ. And in a sense, that is true. Positionally. All right? Yes, that is true. But God sees the believer, and He sees his actual state. He sees your walk in time. All right? He sees you positionally and practical. All right, what Bob said this morning, how He can love and hate. These are only things that Christ can do. Our position should be the basis of our practice. It should be how we're living. Your talk, you shouldn't just talk the talk, but you should walk according to the Holy Scriptures. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Again, the problem is often that we focus upon our condition, rather than our position. We want to put most of our focus on the condition, and it's easy to get discouraged if we focus upon the way that you have lived, or the way that we've been living, or the way that we lived in the past. It's easy to think about all the failures that we have as believers, and trust me, there's many. The more we look at our state and our condition, the more discouraged you could get and that we could get. We feel like a failure. Instead, we need to focus on our position in Christ. I'm called a child of God. I'm accepted in the Beloved. The Spirit of God lives in me. I've been called unto holiness. I'm a saint. These are all things that should bring joy to your heart. I'm a new creature in Christ, and we should walk it. We should live it. I have complete forgiveness of all sins. I have peace with God. Again, we should be thankful for all that God has done. Let the very facts of your position overwhelm the feeling of your condition. All right? Let those facts that we know where we at, where we stand, what we have. It is yours, child of God. It is yours to have. A personal illustration, we'll close here, that I found. This is, I don't know who the author is, but he was given a personal illustration of the condition. Of his condition, of him getting more focused on the condition other than his position. And it says, again, through the standing and the state, after I was saved, and again, I don't know who the author is, I don't know who it was. After I was saved, I used to hear people quote 2 Corinthians 5:17 when they gave their testimony. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They would tell of the wonderful transformation that had taken place in their lives, how all the old things had passed away and all the things had become new. I would sit there and think, you know, I wish I could say that all old things had passed away in my life and that all things had become new. But it wasn't so. I still had some of the old habits, some of the evil thoughts, display of anger, and many other grave clothes from my pre-converted days. At times, I doubted my salvation. Then one day I noticed the phrase, in Christ. And again, that's what we need to focus on, in Christ. And my heart leaped with joy. I realized that the verse was talking about my position. not my practice. And of course, in Christ, it was all true. In Him, all the old things had indeed passed away. Condemnation, the dominion of Satan, the fear of death, and so forth. In Him, everything was new. Forgiveness, acceptance, justification, sanctification, and a host of other blessings. From that time on, this verse has held no terror for me. I love it, and the knowledge of what I am in Christ makes me want to live for Him as the Lord of my life. Let us continue, or let us walk according to our practice. Let us be more conformed to the image of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do love You and thank You for the time in Your Word. We thank You, Father, for Your perfect Word, that we have it to study, to learn, and we thank You that it's without error, Father. If there's anything that seems to be in error or thing that doesn't seem right, Father, the problem is with us, Father. So help us to study to show ourselves approved unto Thee, and continue to be moving forward, Lord. We don't want to go backwards in our walk with Thee. We want to be moving forward. We want to be able to stand before You, Lord, and You say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," Father. So help us to continue to fight the good fight. Help us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, Father. Be with us as we go home. Be with those who aren't here. And, Father, we just pray it's all said and done. We'll be glorifying to Your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.